Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Okay. So thank you everyone for joining us once again for our very casual Bible study. If you're used to some of the other teaching that we have on our website, timeinthechapel.com, you're going to notice the difference. It's much more informal. It's much more casual. It's much more laid back. We're just teaching God's Word verse by verse. It doesn't mean we don't take it seriously. Of course we do. The difference is that we want to get every detail that we can. We want to chew on it. You know, the writer of the Psalms, the sweet psalmist, David, used to say sila, which means think of that. Some people thought that that word means to chew it like a cud. You know what a cud is? Like a cow would continue to chew on his food, just kind of masticate it, get it all perfectly ready to get into our bloodstream. That's what we're doing here with this Bible study. So last time we left off, I think we've been doing this now 4 or 5 weeks. We've got 4 verses done in 4 or 5 weeks. I'm not going to promise you that we're going to go any faster, but perhaps we will. So last time, let me read the verse that we stopped at. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We talked about that word according. We talked about Him choosing us. We talked about the before the foundation of the world. And then we got into this phrase right at the end last time, that we should be holy and without blame in love. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, last time I felt like we sped a little bit too fast through this idea of being holy. So I will be going over that a little bit, but we are going to pick up a little bit past that. So first, let's talk again about us being holy. When the Bible talks about someone or something being holy, it means being separated for a purpose. That's what the Greek word means, to be separated for a purpose. God took the word hagios in Greek and he made it His own. He actually made the whole Greek language His own. Greeks, non-Christian Greeks probably don't like to hear that, but He did. He took the Greek language and He made it His own. And I say that because it's such a precise and beautiful language. It has so much to say to us in every one of the words. It's a perfect language for God to use, because everything that God says is so full of meaning, just like every Greek word. And that's why we spend so much time talking about the Greek. So this word hagios, it means to be separated. And God took that word and he meant to be separated for His purpose, setting something aside for His purposes. We talked about this already in our Bible study, but for example, the plates and the cups and the items that were in the tabernacle and in the temple, they were called holy things or holy utensils, because they were just regular utensils. They were regular cups, regular plates, regular candles, regular benches, all of those things that they were like you would see in an everyday home, but they were different because they were separated for a purpose. And can I say that when an object has become holy, when an object has been separated for God's purpose, it's that way forever. It doesn't become unholy. It doesn't become unseparated. And that's especially true for the holy ones of God, the holy saints, because it's the same word. Remember, we said hagios is the same word that's used for the word saints. That's especially true for us. You know, Gene Scott, Dr. Gene Scott used to say, the call of God is without recall. When God called you to be a saint, when God called you to be separated for his purposes, that's it. It's over. You will always be separated. Now, you may not feel like it. You may not feel holy. You may not feel like you're getting it. You may not feel like you're doing enough to help God. And I hope you do feel that way. I honestly do hope. You know, I say to Catherine all of the time when I close these programs or any of the teaching that I do, I feel like I completely fail. I feel like I didn't do enough. And when I first started this ministry, that really bothered me. I really felt like I was failing God. But as time went on, I really got to the point where I felt like I wanted to always feel like I'm not doing enough for God. Because when you get to the point in your life where you think, I am so holy, I've done so much for God, he owes me so much, then you've forgotten what the word grace means. So we have been called, we have been chosen that we should be holy. Now, as I said, that means to be separated for a purpose. We all have a purpose. That's the other part about being individuals. We are individual worshipers. We are individual saints. And God has given unto each of us a purpose. It's not all the same. Not everybody is to preach. Not everybody is supposed to go and work in a soup kitchen. Not everybody is supposed to get up and read in church from scripture. You will have your purpose from God. He's not going to waste his choice. He chose you before the foundation of the world, and he's not going to waste that. Because he has chosen you before the foundation of the world. Believe it or not, he's been working on you all the time. He knew that you were going to choose him because he predestined it. He foreordained it. He knew what was going to happen. Jesus said that he's going to get everyone that God's given him. So you've been chosen, and you were chosen before you were born, and before your parents were born, and before your grandparents were born. And when God knew that you were going to be chosen, he started working on you. He started giving you the right gifts. Some of us have had some pretty rough experiences. But with God's involvement in your life, those experiences will shape you into the person he wants you to be. You know, everyone says at some point in their life, under some torment of lifetime experience, of a life experience, we say, God, why me? Why are you letting me go through this? Why am I going through this pain? Why did you put me through this? Because he was shaping you. Listen, he didn't let Abraham go without some pain. He didn't let Noah go by without some pain. He didn't let Moses go by. He didn't let Joseph go by. And he certainly did not let his son go by. Jesus said, I don't even have somewhere to lay my head. Jesus had nowhere to live. He had no home. He may have had a tunic. The tradition tells us that the tunic he had was a beautiful, remember that piece of cloth that the Roman soldiers were gambling over? It was worth money. Somebody, they say it was all spun together, one big piece of cloth. That was the only thing he owned, the only thing Jesus owned. And you kind of have to have something to wear. God didn't give his own son a break. He's not going to give you a break. But what's going to happen in your life experiences is it's going to make you into the person that God wants you to be. Bad relationships, terrible jobs, anger problems, addiction problems, sickness. God is going to take you on the other side of that experience and make you a holy thing, something that he can use. God is going to utilize our life experience and our talents and make us holy. The other part of that is, and this is related to the blameless thing that we'll talk about in a minute, God is going to take you and make you holy in the sense that he'll set you aside, but he'll also make you better than you are. Let me just put it that way. He will shape you. Listen, God cannot use someone who's in sin. And I don't care how you define that word. If your conscience is biting at you for something that you're doing, then it's sin. It's standing between you and God, and God is going to try to massage that out of your life. The other aspect of holy is being separate, is being standing apart. Now, we as Christians are called to be different, to be separate, not to be weird, if you know what I mean. But I guess to the outside world, the way Christians behave is weird. We don't do the same things that the world does. We don't look at things the same way. We look at things with love and opportunity for God's grace. We look at things not in anger. We don't look at things in as if they're hopeless. We live in faith. The just shall live by faith. So we're different. We look at things differently. We are set to look at things differently. Unfortunately, in our church world today, and I criticize the church world quite a bit, and it's not just this church or this denomination or that denomination. What's happened, especially in this country, is church has become something that it was never intended to be. It's become a form of entertainment. You know, you have to make sure you have the best band. You have to make sure you have the great graphics, the nice lighting. Make sure your sound system is pristine. It has to be entertaining. You know why? Because that's the way the world thinks. The world says you gotta be a good marketing specialist if you want someone to buy into your product. The churches have become that. They've not separated themselves. And believe me, I've looked in a lot of churches, and they're by and large the same. They worry too much about bringing the sheep in rather than teaching the sheep. So we're called to be separate in the holiness sense. And the world has got to notice. The world has to notice that you're separated, that you're different, that you're standing outside of the way they do things. Because they're going to say, why are you so different? Why don't you panic when the stock market plunges? Why don't you cheat on your taxes? Why don't you steal cable? Everybody does it. We believe in honesty. Cheating on your taxes is just as much stealing as anything else. But people don't look at it that way. The church world doesn't look at it that way. The church world says, get along with the world. Don't separate yourself from them. Get along. Make sure that they accept us. And believe me, I could get into a lot of the issues going on inside the walls of the churches today that they're doing to look as if they're on the same program as the rest of the world. But I'm not going to do that here. And then verse 4 says that we must be without blame. In other words, blameless. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't be blamed. It doesn't mean that you won't be accused of things. It just means that we must not be guilty of what we're being blamed for. You know, the world is watching. The world wants the church to fail or get on the program with us. They're watching for failure. They're watching for hypocrisy. Let me tell you something. When a pastor or a preacher or a priest or a minister of any sort makes the same mistake as somebody's neighbor makes, where they jump all over him, they're watching. Now, we should never be hindered by the accusations the world throws at us, unless they're true. And believe me, you're going to get accused. As I said, the world is watching you, especially you new saints, especially people that are just getting into this new life. The devil, first of all, is going to marshal all of his forces, and that's going to include some of your friends and some of your family. And he's going to come at you. Bobby, you are changing, man. You used to be cool. What's wrong with you? There's something wrong with you? They're going to accuse you. Oh, you're such a hypocrite. I know you drink 151 rum on Saturday nights. I saw you, man. I saw you. We used to party together. You're just a hypocrite. They're going to do that to you. They're going to blame you. You just can't let that get to you unless it's true. Paul says we are to be without blame. Now, the original word, listen to this closely. The original word means spotless. It means without blemish. Now, this is tough. Like I said last week, this is tough. It's starting to hit me personally. A lot of us are thinking we must be spotless. We must be without blemish. In the book of Leviticus, and when we get there, we'll talk about it, but we'll probably talk a lot about it before we get there. As a matter of fact, when we get to the book of the letter to the Hebrews, we'll talk a lot about it, but here we'll just touch on it. In the old times and in the Old Testament days, they were just as much sinners as we are, but they didn't have Christ that they could turn to. He had not come yet. Yet God needed to work with those people. God chose the Israelites to be the channel, the physical channel through which the world would be introduced to Jesus. And so they had to be able to be sin-free enough for God to work with them. And they're sinners like we are. So God came up with a very important system of sacrifices, offerings, if you will. And one of the offerings was called the sin offering. And that sin offering, and it all speaks of Christ, that sin offering was you would have to bring a sacrifice to the altar. And that sacrifice had to be, for example, a bullock, a bull, a big cow. But it couldn't be just any mangy cow, some cow that's out there in the field half dead. You can't bring that one to be sacrificed. Better to lose it than keep it. Better to kill it than feed it. No, not at all. The sin sacrifice had to be perfect. That's exactly what the word in the Old Testament, Leviticus, says. It had to be without blemish. Couldn't have any blemishes on it. We, according to Paul, have to be blameless. The word means without blemish. We have to be spotless. Does it sound impossible? Listen, Jesus himself said, we must be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. I know that's making us uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. Does it sound impossible? Of course it is. Unless we are in Christ. So let's talk about sanctification. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So what does this word sanctification mean, Evett? Does anyone have any idea? The original Greek word is hagiosmos. Sound familiar, hagiosmos? It has the word hagios in it. Hagiosmos means the progressive holiness of believers. It's a process. And can I tell you, according to the two scriptures I just read to you, it has nothing to do with your effort. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. It's Christ's job through the Holy Spirit to sanctify you, to change you, to make you progressively into something that God can use. God's responsibility, I said this to you last week, when men used to get drafted into the Vietnam War, they didn't just throw them, the government who called them, the government is the one that called them to be warriors. They didn't just throw them out in the field and say, now be a warrior. They had to be trained to be warriors. You've been called to be holy and blameless. God's not going to throw you out there and say, now be holy and blameless. You weren't holy and blameless when you came to him. How can you be after that? Without his help. I think the closer we get to God, the more we come to realize how he appreciates being able to count on humans. Us as individuals, we'll want to be more and more and more sanctified. We want everything to fall off, everything that hinders us, even if we think it hinders us and it doesn't, we want it to fall off. We want to be sanctified. You know why? Because we love him. We love God. We want to do right by him. Most of us had good parents. We wanted our parents to be proud of us. We wanted our parents to know they could count on us when they needed us. God is going to make you into someone he can use. Your part is to be willing to. We must be open to it. We must be willing participants in it. Now, we don't always like the process. We do like to hold on to our old self. Paul says it perfectly in Romans 7:19, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. That's Paul. St. Paul, if you will, the guy that wrote all of this stuff. He says, there's good that I want to do, but I don't. And there's evil I don't want to do that I do. And he says the reason why, and I'm sure that all of us can relate to that. I know I can. I'll give you an example. I'm not a person that drives without losing my temper. I have prayed and prayed that God help me to not lose my temper when I'm driving, because for one thing, it's very dangerous. But secondly, it's not a good reflection of my trust and faith in Jesus Christ. I fight that every time I get in the car. I don't like to be cut off. I cannot stand to be flipped off. That makes me nuts, especially when I didn't do anything. Ask Catherine. She's smirking over there because she knows what I'm talking about. These things I know I shouldn't do, and yet I do them. Now, you can come up with your own examples of the things that you do in your life that you wish you didn't do, that you know stand in the way, and the things that you know you should do that you don't do for whatever reason. Paul says that we have inside us an old self. For some reason, even though we're a new creature, for some reason the old nature is still there. I think it's the devil holding on, keeping it there, pushing it back into us. And that old self and the new self, they're at war. That's exactly what Paul said. They're at war. It's really the same war that's always been going on. It's the same war that was going on in you before you met Christ. It's the same war. Now, though, you have someone else fighting your battle with you. And then add in the pressure from the world and the devil and the Holy Spirit as the real sanctifier has a fight on his hands. All of that stuff working together, the Holy Spirit as our sanctifier has to fight that. And we don't want it. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to, especially in the beginning. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be separate. I don't want to give up those things. You know what I think of it as? Washing an infant. You ever done that? Get those cute little bathtubs, you put them in the sink, and that baby's fighting and grabbing, she's crying, and she doesn't want to be cleaned, and you're trying to get around her, and she keeps grabbing the washcloth and keeps pushing it away. And they fight hard because they don't want to be cleaned. But then the warm water hits them. You start talking sweetly to them. Catherine used to sing to Sammy. They finally calm down. And when they finally calm down and don't fight it, they come out clean. When we start listening to God's word, when we start listening to his Holy Spirit teaching us, it does something to us. It transforms us. And the transformation is only possible if you have the Holy Spirit in you. If I were to take this very same book of Ephesians, walk over to the worst sinners in town, and start preaching this book of Ephesians, they're not going to get it. They're going to think this is ridiculous because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them calming them down, sprinkling them with warm water, singing sweetly to them, taking the words of God and not making them abrasive, not making them offensive and harmful, but putting a twist on them that makes them make sense. Eventually, you get to a point where you want to be what the Bible says you should be. You'll keep fighting, believe me. If Paul was fighting, you're going to fight. But it becomes easier. Holy and blameless. God did that. He called us so that we would be holy and blameless. Let me read it again. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God talks a lot about love. And when you think about the process of sanctification, if you don't look at it as a process to change you into something you don't want to be, if you look at it as the sanctification as something that comes from love, where God loves you so much, wants you to be what he always wanted you to be. You know, that's what sin is. You know, that's all that sin is. Sin, as it's defined, it's a Greek word called harmatia. Some of you have heard this before. And that just means to fall short. It's actually an archery word, believe it or not. When an archer pulls back the arrow and he's shooting at the target and falls short, that's harmatia. In our sin, when we're sinning, when we're harmatia, we're falling short of what God's ideal for us is. When God created Adam, he was sinless. And all of the benefits of being sinless were upon him. God created the entire world. He created the start of the human race to be sinless so that we could have all the benefits of creatures who did not sin. And the world. And it's not just how it affects us. The Bible tells us that when Adam sinned, the world was cursed. And so now it's funny, you know, that they say that every sound in nature is in the minor key. You know what a minor key is? It's the sadder version. Everything is in a minor key. When sin came into God's creation, a thing he created so perfectly, it stepped it back one. It affected everything. Everything has been affected by sin, because when God created the earth, when he created the trees and the grass and the oceans and the sun and the moon and the stars and all the animals, John, do you really believe he did that? I sure do. Because it tells me in the Bible. If I'm going to disbelieve the book of Genesis, there's 65 other books I'm going to really have a struggle with. I do believe that. But when God created all of that, he created it to be in perfect harmony. Because that's a world without sin. Can you imagine? A world where nothing falls short. Nothing falls short of its creative potential. Some say that there was no such thing as predators, that animals didn't eat animals, they ate vegetables and fruits. There was no shedding of blood anywhere. When man sinned, and you can see the transformation if you read the Genesis. We'll get to the book of Genesis. I'm half tempted to read the book of Genesis next, to study the book of Genesis next, after the book of Ephesians. I'm tempted. I'm not saying we're going to do that, because there's so much truth in Genesis. Well, you can tell, I think it's between verses 3 or chapter 3 and chapter 4. Sin happened in chapter 3. I might have these numbers wrong, but you get the point. When sin happened, the world changed. And you could feel it. Before sin happened, it was perfection. It was good fruit. It was harmony between man and animals. Man sinned. Next thing we know, there's murder. Next thing you know, there's rebellion. Next thing you know, people are forgetting God. God created this to be perfect and without sin. He created this universe to be perfect and without sin. Can you imagine making something you love so much, so perfect and beautiful, and then a raindrop comes down and stains it? Just a little teeny raindrop puts a stain on it. It makes you sad. You do everything you can to try to fix that. You immediately get to work trying to fix the stain that's on your beautiful little perfect creation. That's what God has been doing from the beginning. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about. Let's go to verse 5 now. First, let's read from King James, and then we'll read from a couple other, I hate to use the word easier, but okay, easier translations. First, the King James, Ephesians chapter 1. I was doing the time check. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That was the King James, now the NIV. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now that's a little bit better. The NIV can be a little bit better. I still don't prefer the NIV. I prefer the King James. But here they did a little bit better of job. But let's go to one of my favorite instructive, not literal, it's an instructive translation. It's called the Amplified. Again, Ephesians 1:5. For he ordained us, he destined us, he planned in love for us to be adopted, revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ in accordance with the purpose of his will, because it pleased him and it was his kind intent. Now there's a lot going on there. So let's start with this foreordained, predestinated, chosen from the foundation of the world business. Now in Christian theology, Christian theologians call this election. Now this is one of those complicated, I don't want to use the word burdensome, but heavy concepts that I think creates a bit of a problem for even seasoned Christians. Now it's wonderful, but to deal with it, it takes a lot of thought and faith. It's not something you can just explain to somebody in a format like this. I can't just put it on a PowerPoint slide and you'll get it. Because it's very easily misunderstood. And misunderstanding is a distraction I don't want us to deal with at this stage. We're still very new to this, and I don't want us to get off on some theological dilemma. So we'll only touch on it briefly. But believe me, if you're with us through the rest of our Bible studies, we will get more into this idea of the predestination for ordained, chosen before the foundation of the world business. But now we're only going to touch on it briefly. It means that God called out a people since before time began, and his plan is to gather them all in. Now, the important point here is that God did the choosing. Now, the book of Ephesians is meant to highlight God's plan for the church. And in verse 5, Paul is revealing the choosing part of the plan. When God called out people as individuals, John and Catherine and Samantha and Nick and all, he called those people out. He's going to place them in the church. Remember what we said the church was? Ecclesia, which means the out called ones. They are the church, the body of Christ. That's what the book of Ephesians is talking about. We're not talking about a building, though Paul actually uses the metaphor of a building in the next chapter. It's really quite fascinating. He's brilliant. The book of Ephesians is meant to tell us about God calling out and developing church. And verse 5 is the part where he chose. It's the choosing part of the plan. Now, the mystery, listen to this, the mystery is that before sin had actually entered into the equation, God had a plan to overcome it. Now you can trust a God like that. Now, election, remember I said that that's what the word is, or that's what the concept is in Christian theology. Election is an offshoot of grace. Now, grace means that all of the effort is of God. None of the effort is ours. It's the same thing with election. That's actually the important point about predestination and election. The important point is who's elected and is there anyone that's not elected. That's not the important point. The point is that God chose you. You had nothing to do with that. Paul, by using such far-reaching terms like foreordained and phrases like chosen before the foundation of the world, he's highlighting the fact that mankind had nothing to do with the formation of the church. It's not that Peter went to Rome and became the Pope and he started the church. That's not factual. It had nothing to do with Peter. It had to do with God. It had nothing to do with Paul. It had to do with God. It had nothing to do with the apostles. It had to do with God. No one, no man had anything to do with the formation of the church. And as a matter of fact, mankind couldn't have, because the plan to form the church existed before mankind did. When Jesus became, it's difficult because this isn't in the Bible, but in my estimation, there was a point where Jesus became aware of who he was. He became aware, he was always who he was. He was always the Son of God. He was always the sent one, the Messiah, the Christ, but I don't believe that he was always aware of it. Once he became aware of it, like you and I, like we don't know that we're going to be a preacher or a baseball coach or a work in a union hall. We don't know that ahead of time. We come to know it. Now, that's in Jesus's life, it's far more eternally bigger than that, but I think you know what I mean. But once he did realize who he was, he became aware of the fact that's going to be the foundation of the church. Nothing like that had ever existed before, which we will get into in the letter to Ephesians. Nothing ever existed like the church. It's a part of the dispensation, the economy, the administration of things in this period. I don't want to use the word period of time, but in this administration, God is dealing with us as a church. Mankind had nothing to do with that. It was formed in the mind of God before mankind even existed. Now, don't ask me to explain any more than that, because that's all I know. Jesus expressed it this way in John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, which means I have set you, I have placed you, I have positioned you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. I've told you many times in this ministry, I've told you a few times in this Bible study, when Christ chose you, he chose you for a reason, and he's telling us right here what that reason is. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained, set, placed, positioned, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, they use the word fruit all of the time in the Bible to symbolize producing something, doing something with what you've been given. If you were a farmer, you would hope that all of your effort would produce fruit. When God created the church before the foundation of the world, he expected that it would grow fruit, that it would be able to bring in people and create peace on earth and be able to bring the Messiah onto the throne of the world and the universe. That's the fruit, the ultimate fruit of your calling. So Jesus did the choosing, and he chose us to produce fruit. Now, we may think, we may like to think that we had something to do with our salvation, but in fact, we didn't. And it's a big problem. There's a temptation, especially as you become more mature in the faith. You really start to think, you're awesome. I'm a really awesome Christian. God is so lucky to have me. No wonder he chose me. I'm awesome. We have nothing to do with that. It's nothing to do with us. Now, I think it's 8 o'clock. It's a good time for us to stop. We're just getting into verse 5, so we got, what, half a verse in, but it's okay. I'm not hurrying. I want us to understand these things. We will continue with this discussion of Ephesians 1:5. We talked about the predestinated part a little bit. We may cover it a little bit more, but I think you get the point.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.